All right. Thank you, everyone. I appreciate it. I'll move this cord so I don't fall over. That'd be one way to celebrate Thanksgiving on the floor of the church. All right. Thank you, though. Well, this morning we are going to be taking a short break from our study in 1 Thessalonians, and Lord willing, we will return to it next week, but this week we will be looking at something a little different, obviously a little different than what I would even normally do, but for whatever reason, this is what we're doing. The Lord, I guess, leads you to do things, but anyway, the title of the message this morning is going to be just simply Give Thanks, and these are selected scriptures. Now, to keep you from having to dig and go through and all that, if you look at the back of your bulletin, you'll find all of the verses that I'll reference. So I don't expect you to have to try to keep up. So all of that has been nicely put there. So you can refer to that at another time. You're welcome to follow along if you want and read. But I want us to look at this particular topic of giving thanks, and hopefully this will be something you can use in the future. But before we get to that, George Herbert once wrote in a prayer, he says, "Thou, O Lord, has given so much to me. Give me one more thing, a grateful heart." I thought it was an interesting statement there. It's a prayer to Almighty God. And in many ways, the Lord's people should always be the most thankful, grateful of all people in the world. Of course, that actually originates, though, in a person's heart. It doesn't originate in the mind. It doesn't originate in the mouth. It doesn't originate when you sing. True thanksgiving and praise always finds its source or its origin within your heart. You could sing and pretend to give thanks to God all you wanted, but if your heart isn't the one through which it's giving thanks, of course, that's not the way that God's people are. So this week, as we approach Thanksgiving, I'm going to explore in the scriptures a little bit what the Bible teaches about Thanksgiving, because I do think sometimes we have these ideas of things and we need to have biblical references for them and why we should give thanks. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to, and I'm going to give them to you, and this is the outline, and again, this is in the bulletin, it's on the back, and you have the verses as well that correspond to what we'll look at. But the first thing we're going to do is look at some examples of God's people who expressed thanksgiving. And I'm going to give you five examples. There are really four because the fifth one's a little bit different. But it's still the same idea, because what I would like for you to see is just the varied nature in God's word where God's people gave thanks. And then two reasons. And I think you'll be a little surprised. Reasons God's people express thanks, because these are ones that we may not typically do. You'll find in there's no prayer for certain things that we sometimes pray for. So these will give you five reasons that you can be thankful, in other words, specific reasons. And then finally, five ways God's people, and I didn't put five because I was running out of room. But we're going to look at ways God's people express thanks, and I'm going to give you five. Because again, this is meant to be very practical, because what I'd like you to see is, it's very simply this. God's people are expected to be thankful people, and you're going to see five varieties of people, five different reasons, and then five different ways in which we do it. But the last of them is going to be out of sequence. Because the most important thing that we have is our hearts, and our hearts need to be right before God. Because when our hearts are right before God, we will naturally give thanks to God, as we'll see in the text. So if you have your Bibles and you haven't done a Bible drill for a long time, I will solve that problem for you today. And then next week we'll pick up where we left off, Lord willing, of course, in 1 Thessalonians. But we're going to start with examples of God's people who expressed thanks, and I'm going to give you five. Because as I mentioned earlier, God's people have been known throughout the Bible and throughout history to express thanks. And so I'm going to look at five different, and these are five varied individuals, if you will, five different examples. So the first one we're going to start with is in 1 Chronicles 16:4, and we're going to begin there. This is related to the Levitical choirs, and King David is giving the instructions, And I've always, often at least, found this particular verse interesting, and it's in 1 Chronicles 16:4, and we're going to see where King David wanted to make sure that God's people didn't simply give thanksgiving to them once a day, once a year, or maybe just here and there, but that God's people were to be thankful every single day. And so to make sure that happened, David made sure that they had Levitical choirs, if you will, who would implement what David instructed them. 1 Chronicles 16:4, the he there is David. David appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise the God of Israel. Again, the first one here is David giving instruction to make sure that God's people didn't simply give thanks to him on Thanksgiving, as we would say. God's people need to express thankfulness to God every single day. And in this case, David takes these Levites, these ministers of the Lord, and that is one of their primary tasks. Imagine if someone hired you, and every single day your one job was to give praise to God. Quite honestly, every single Christian today should be giving thanks to God every single day. You have been delivered out of the domain of darkness and brought forth into the kingdom of light. Now, the next one we're going to look at, and I use this because David didn't simply tell the people to give praise. 1 Chronicles 29:13. David made sure he did it himself. You say, what in the world, what difference does it make? Look, if all I do is tell you to pray or to walk in the commandments of the Lord or in His Word and I don't do it, I shouldn't expect you to either. As leaders in a church, we are to set the example. Myself and our board, we are to set the example for you so that you will see through the Scripture what we are supposed to be doing. And so you see, David, he wasn't just simply going to have the Levites, the ministers of the day, do it. If no one else did, David was going to make sure he did. 1 Chronicles 29:13, this is David's prayer, quite a beautiful prayer. I almost hate not including the whole thing, but time won't allow for it today. But in verse 13, it says, "Now therefore," this is David beginning his prayer in verse 11, he says in verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." What's the difference? David had the authority, and he gave the authority to the Levites, the ministers of the day, to give praise to God and thank him every single day. But David, even if no one else did, David was going to make sure he praised and thanked God. You can't, if you will, allow and defer thanks to God to other people. And I would say it to you this way. I don't expect, I would hope that you would thank God every single day, but I need to make sure that I do. The third one is in Psalm 140, and it deals with the righteous. The Psalms, if you don't know this, Psalm 1 is a psalm. It is what is called the preface. It tells you what the rest of the Psalter is going to tell you, which is this. There are righteous people in this earth, and there are wicked people. And the rest of the Psalms, in many ways, show what the righteous do and what the wicked do. And so it is laid forth there. In this case, Psalm 140 and verse 13, you'll find here in this that the expectation is that the righteous are known as thankful people. And when they do, they dwell in the presence of God just by very definition, and they have peace. Psalm 140, verse 13 says, "Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name, and the upright," of course, a variant of righteousness, "will dwell in your presence." Who dwells in the presence of the Almighty God? Those that are righteous and walk in righteousness. Those that are not righteous don't have a place before Almighty God unless the blood of Christ washes them clean. And so what you see here is that you see the Levites, the ministers of the day, their one charge. What a great job description that would be, thanking God every single day. And unfortunately, a lot of times we go by weeks, don't we, and probably don't thank God as much as we should. David said, in effect, if no one else thanks him, I'm going to. And then three, you have the distinguisher, which is that righteous people give thanks to God. What does that mean? Well, the opposite is true too. And then we're going to turn to an interesting one, and this is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, I use this one because at first it may seem kind of odd. Maybe not coming from me, but odd in general. But 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Because what Paul is doing is saying, in a sense, thank you, Lord, for what you have done in my life, because you've taken someone who was a wretched, vile sinner. And not only have you restored me before your presence, you've allowed me to serve you. You know, one of the things that just really irritates me is when people say, you know, someone has this really bad sin in their past. Surely they can't be right before Almighty God again, can they? Surely they can't serve at the church. Look, anyone who serves at the church is already a sinner, and hopefully they've been washed by the blood of Christ. And what Paul is saying is, if, look, God can save me, and I'm the worst, anyone can be given the gift of salvation and receive it. Now, notice what Paul says, and I would encourage you to read through verse 12 if you ever want. If you ever get too big in your britches, and you think that, oh, well, only people that are up to my standard can come to the church, read this. Because, my friends, what you'll find is God takes wretched sinners and he puts them into service in many ways to spite the self-righteous. Notice what it says. I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he has considered me faithful, putting me into service. Notice the rest. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. What is the point there? It is that God in his grace, when you accept Jesus Christ, will wash you clean and then he allows you to serve him. What was Paul thanking Jesus for? Well, because he knew he had no strength in himself. And the only thing he could do was be faithful to God, and God put him into service. I mean, what a glorious truth that is. But moving on to Revelation 4:9, and this one really kind of throws off my people term, but Revelation 4:9, I want you to look at this, because whoever these four creatures are, they make sure to praise and thank God too. You know, one day there's going to be a time when all the evil and the wicked in this world are done away with, and every single thing is going to be that is left, give thanks and praise to God. In Revelation 4, chapter 4, and verse 9, this is, if you're not familiar with it, this is where John is taking up into the throne room of God, and he gets a glimpse of the glory of God. Can you imagine? I would never want to go back. And then he is giving praise to God, or he sees praise, rather, because God is worthy of worship because he created everything. Notice in verse 9, for instance, and when the living creatures, these are four, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. My goodness. I mean, how can you not praise Almighty God? He is through which everything and through his will brought forth everything. And so they are praising God and giving him thanks for the act of creation. In an age where people deny that God even exists, let alone created anything, here you have this glorious picture of these creatures who are praising Almighty God for bringing forth everything and sustaining everything by his will. So what you see in these, if you will, survey of five examples, you have many different people / creatures who give thanks to God. They're priests, they're kings, they're creatures, if you will, that are in heaven. And they're all seen as doing one thing, which is thanking Almighty God, and it's not even Thanksgiving. So having seen that there's different types of people that give thanks to God, what are some of the reasons we should be giving thanks to Him? I think you'll be a little surprised at this, because one of the things that troubles me is we oftentimes thank God, if we even do, but we go before Him in prayer asking Him for some of the most strange things sometimes. You know, and a lot of times they're sort of self-centered, and maybe we should consider some other options when we pray. The first thing is, I want us to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And again, you don't have to follow. I know this is a lot to do, but you can listen to me. I'm going to read these. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 21. And my main reason for this section is what I'd like for you just to consider. You know, so often what we pray for is health related, isn't it? You know, quite honestly, I don't feel good today. And I would love to be laying down asleep right now. But there's more important matters than myself today, okay? And we need to be sometimes shifting the focus from ourselves and praying for ourselves all the time. Do you know, if you do a survey of the Bible, you will find that more often than not, God's people are praying for things other than their stumped toe. Can you believe it? Really? Well, let's look at some things we could do. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 21. And one of these here is an easy one, and it teaches us one of the great attributes, we might call it, or traits of God. It's 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, notice, give thanks to the Lord. But why? For his hesed is forever. You say, well, I don't have that in my translation. Well, in Hebrew, it's called hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And the entirety of the Old Testament is just filled with this word. What is the word? Well, it's the word we know as the form of faithfulness, unfailing love, and mercy. Do you know that there's one trait that you can always depend on with God? Is this, because it's everlasting. Do you know that God, no matter what happens in all of the world, God is always faithful, His love never ends, and neither does His mercy. They are what? They are new each day. So what you see here is when you pray, you should be praying and thanking God for His mercy, His loving kindness, and you can do it every single day, no matter what is going on, because it never ends. You know, people are flippant and transient. One minute they can be merciful, and by the end of the day they can be pretty wretched, can't they? But one thing you can be sure of is that Almighty God is always merciful. And you can always pray to Him, and you know you can go before His throne of grace as well. Let's look at something else here, and this is similar. It's Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 1. And I appreciate Darrell's prayer earlier, because Darrell actually prayed this, and so it makes it pretty easy for me to apply this. But, you know, Psalm 118 in verse 1 tells one of the traits of God. I think if we were probably honest with ourselves, most people would think that God has one attribute, and it's love, right? God has all of these attributes, and one of them is right here. And it's such a beautiful one to remember. We'll just read the first, of course, verse there. It's Psalm 118 in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, but why? Because He's good. And when does His love end? When does His mercy ever end? Never. You and I are not always good. You and I are not always merciful. But God is. God is. That is exactly what Darrell was praying earlier, is that God is always good. Now, I want to clarify something with you on that. That doesn't mean God always does what you want. God is good, and He may bring forth that which is what you want. But sometimes what God has for you is better than what you ask. You know, so many times I have prayed, and if God had answered that prayer, I would have regretted it. But the prayer that He did answer, in other words, the way He went about doing it, was so much better, but it's that God is in His nature good. When you don't have an answer to life's problems, go back to this, because if God is always good and He is unchanging, no matter what He ever does is always going to be good. It will always manifest itself in goodness. Now, look at verse 21. This is the third thing. So we see that there's reasons. God is merciful, and He always will be. He is a good God. But notice Psalm 118 in verse 21. I shall give thanks to You, for You have answered me, and You have become my salvation. That's probably an Old Testament definition of deliverance, not so much in terms of soteriology. But what he's saying there is in verse 21, the first part of it, I give thanks to You because You've answered my prayer. You know, I do see this so often, and I'm guilty of it. Are you? God, I want this, do this, do this. And when He does it, what do? We go back to Him again with a new list, don't we? How often do we stop and thank Him for all the answers of prayer? When do we, and how often and frequently we say, Lord, we don't really deserve any of the prayers that You've answered, but You have so many. And, you know, we've come to the end of the year for all practical purposes, and I'm pretty familiar with most of the prayer requests. My friends, God has blessed this church far more than you can ever imagine. And He has answered countless prayers, spoken, unspoken, things that you don't even know. But unfortunately, what happens, and even on our own prayer list, we have a small piece that says, give thanks to God, and a litany of requests. And it shouldn't be that way. It should be, if anything, thank You, Lord, we don't deserve anything, and we ask nothing else, because we have everything. We have salvation. We have eternal life by trusting in Christ. We need to have the trait of answered prayer and turning around and thanking God for it. We need to be people of thanksgiving. Look, I know sometimes people don't like when I say this, but God is not a vending machine. He is not your subordinate. He is Almighty God, and He bends the knee to no one. And when we go before Him, anything He gives to us is purely an act of grace. And so we see there are reasons, if for no other reason, God has mercy that never ends. He's a God who is good, and that goodness doesn't always manifest it the way that you want. Three, He answers prayer. But now we're going to turn to the New Testament. We're going to look at one here, and this is 2 Chronicles. You won't find it there, 2 Corinthians. Yeah, if you look there, you're probably going to be looking for a while. We'll be here the rest of the afternoon. But they're too close, aren't they? They're so close. No, it's me. It's definitely me this morning. 2 Corinthians 9:15. You ever think of the greatest gift you've ever received? Probably, if I were honest with you, I would think of probably some gift my grandmother gave me. She was the gift giver. She worked at Sears, and she would bring me gifts. God have mercy on us, because we do think that, don't we? What's the greatest gift? 2 Corinthians 9:15 tells us there's a gift that is beyond measure, and there's nothing that will ever eclipse it. The greatest gift that you will ever receive is something that is received by faith, because you can't earn it. Salvation is all an act of grace, and if you think that you're good enough for it, you don't know what grace is. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't get a discount on it, and you can't be good enough to deserve it. And it's a gift that is so glorious that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to whom? It's not the pastor, it's God. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I'm going to read you something from Henry Morris. Henry Morris, we tend to think of as in terms of creation, science, and all of that, and he's obviously very astute at that. That's what he was well known for, and honestly, for good reason. But he's also a good commentator in many places. I'm going to read you this, and I want you to see this. Morris writes, quote, "To think that the mighty Creator, God the Son, who would would not only humble himself to become his own creature, but then also suffer in agony on the cross to deliver us from this just penalty of sin. This act speaks of such love and grace that all we can do is whisper softly, "Thank you, Lord, for this unspeakable gift." If you're here today and you have salvation, no matter what is going on in your life, you can always thank God for this. If you have a bad week or whatever the case is, and you are in Christ, but of course that's a caveat, if you're without Christ, you receive a gift by faith. You trust in what has already been given to you, or you will try to somehow earn it yourself. And I know people that are like that. They'll claim justification by faith alone in Christ alone, but they try to merit it by the way that they live. Look, there is no way you can achieve salvation. You don't achieve salvation even after you've trusted in Him. You trust in Christ alone, and He justifies you before Almighty God, and nothing you can do subsequent to it can do anything to contribute to it. It's Christ, or you're going to ask God to let you into the eternal kingdom because of what you've done. And that is why this gift is so, if you will, speakable, because it's far more than anything we could ever imagine. Now, I included this last one, and I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Because what you'll find in these five reasons, and I hope that you just get the theme, it's really all I'm trying to get across to you today, is that when we pray, we should not just simply ask God to heal our aches and pains. You can do that, but if that's all you're doing, that is just not a good prayer life. That's just simply asking God. Look, if you want to know when all the aches and pains are going to be removed, it's Revelation 21. There'll be no more crying, there'll be no more death, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no more sorrow, which implies that it doesn't come until then. But here, I want us to look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 17. I sometimes get people asking me, "Pastor, what's your favorite verse?" I don't have one, but if I did, this would be pretty close. And it probably seems like a strange one. It is looking forward and assumes something as already, if you will, fait accompli, as they would say. In other words, it's an accomplished fact before it has been manifested. And what is it? It is the thing that we don't often look forward to. Do you know that there's a time in the future when all the kingdoms of this world will cease? There will not be a United States kingdom that reigns forever. There will not be a Canadian kingdom. There won't be all of this that we oftentimes get so fixated on. Do you know that there's one day coming where there's going to be this future eternal reign, and it will be the Lord Jesus Christ? It will be the time in which righteousness dwells, and it will be a time when all evil is overthrown. Do you look forward to evil being overthrown one day? If you do, this is the verse. And if you don't understand it, it's very simply this. It's the tribulation period. You've had a series of judgments and sevens. You have seals, you have trumpets. When the last trumpet is blown, it is trumpeting forward the final series of bowl judgments. And what the angel is saying is, as soon as this trumpet blows, it is a basic definition of that the fact that the bowls are going to come and that Jesus will be there at the end of that last, if you will, bowl judgment. Notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 17, but I'm actually going to start reading in verse 15. "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." You notice who is reigning and who isn't. It's not a president, it is not a pope, it is not a pastor, it is Jesus Christ alone who will reign forever. "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" In other words, he's exercising his authority by divine fiat to take back creation that was lost in Eden. And when God declares something by fiat, it's going to happen. Look here, I know that many of us are looking in the wrong places. We're looking for a president. We're looking for a government to establish righteousness. It isn't going to happen. It will not happen until Jesus Christ returns. Jesus is the one who brings forth everlasting righteousness. And that is the hope of the church. That has always been the hope of the church, and it always will be forever and ever. Amen. So do you have any reasons to thank God? Yeah, because if you're a child of God, He has mercy that lives, is forever. He's a good God. He answers prayer. He gives us that which we don't deserve, and He is going to reign through His Son forever and ever, and there'll be no way to stop it. Some of us act like that we are trusting in men, and the Bible warns about trusting in men. We trust in Christ crucified, resurrected, and coming in glory. But the last thing I want us to look at is, how do we express thanks? Have you ever thought about that? Because sometimes we're like, yeah, enter His courts with praise. What does that look like? Are there ways that we can express thanks, since there's clearly reasons? Sure. I'm going to give you five, and some of them you probably know this. Let's look at Psalm 90 and verse 5. Psalm 90 and verse 5, this is, if you don't know this, actually one of Moses' psalms. So if you thought David wrote all of them, I'm sorry, I broke and spoiled your Sunday. David did not write all the psalms. Moses here in Psalm 95, Psalm 95. In verse 2, you'll notice that it speaks of singing. So Psalm 95 and verse 2 says, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving." This is what I read earlier at the beginning of the service. "Let us shout joyfully to Him with songs." So one of the ways that God's people can give thanks to God is through song, but there's a qualifier to it. Moving on, look at Colossians 3:17 with me. I'll answer the qualifier at the end. Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17 is telling, in effect, this. Every single aspect of our lives should ring forth with thankfulness, whether it be in our minds or our actions or our words, whatever that case may be. Notice it's Colossians 3:17, and if you're not familiar with this section of Colossians, what Paul is saying is take off the old, that would be what you were before Christ, and now replace it with that which is new, in other words, the new self. I don't know, sometimes I think we forget in Christianity, when you come to Christ, you are to begin to leave behind all that you had before and begin to reflect the new. That's what Paul is speaking of here. Paul in Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do," that pretty much encompasses everything, isn't it? "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." But notice, giving thanks through Christ. That is Paul's way of saying that whether it's thoughts, words, deeds, in other words, actions, whatever it may be in your life should ring forth with thankfulness to God. And thankfulness comes through the means of Christ. You say, "I'm confused. How is it through Christ?" Because a child of God has the imputed righteousness of Jesus, has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and through that you are able to go forth and bring praise to God. I'm going to read you this. I think it's an interesting little quote here. Believer's Bible Commentary says, "Thanks, thanks, thanks. It's a perpetual duty for those saved by grace and destined for the courts of heaven." You and I are to be thankful people, and we do that in our lives. We simply, by the way we live whether or not we are thankful for what God has done for us, and it should be manifested and seen in our lives. So we've seen it is through, of course, song. It is through our lives, meaning what is reflected in Christ's likeness is another way you could say it. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And I have tried to express this already. Because one of the ways in which we can give thanks to God is just simply through prayer. I'm mentioning this one twice in many ways because it was really a tragedy in the modern church where we just simply ask God all the time. I mean, it's almost like a grocery list. I mean, we just don't find this in the New Testament. I mean, it's just vacant. I mean, you hardly ever ask. I mean, there are asking and there is the need to ask God for things. But we need to return thankfulness as part of that. Are you understanding? So don't come and ask me after. You're saying you can ask God whatever you want. But when is the last time when you prayed, you said, God, I thank you and I ask you nothing? That is what, in a sense, I'm trying to get across to you. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I won't read the rest of it. I had a few people got mad at me because I said we're supposed to pray for all types of leaders, so I probably better not read that again this soon. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of, all men. My friends, if you only are praying when your man is in the office, you are in violation of the Word of God. We are to thank God and to pray for all people because what we should want is like Paul. Do you know what Paul is in a sense saying? Pray for Nero. Because you know if Nero came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, it would probably put at least a temporary end to the persecution and the beheading of Christians. The only way that leaders can rule in righteousness and we can have a land of peace is if they know Jesus Christ. If they try to do it in the flesh, that's what we see today. We have men trying to rule apart from God and His Word, and you see the cataclysmic mess before our eyes. But if we were praying for them to come to the saving knowledge of truth, and maybe they did, maybe then righteousness would be at least somewhat a possibility for a brief snippet of time. But if all you're doing is praying when your man is in the office, my friends, you are in grave violation of the Scripture and it's an abomination before God. We are to pray for every single person to come to the saving knowledge of the truth. And so we have ways of doing it through song, through Christ, through prayer. How does it come forth? Well, notice Hebrews 13:5. Fifteen. Instead of animal sacrifices, there's another type of redeemed prayers. And the way to manifest those thankfulness with something else. Notice what it says. So what is this doing? If you're not familiar, you're not to give thanks with sacrifices. You know, we don't do sacrifices at Decatur Bible Church, okay? But we can do the other. Notice what the author of Hebrews says. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, but notice the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to his name. Your lips give thanks to God. It isn't just singing. It could be in many other ways. Maybe someone comes to you and says, "What do you have to be thankful for?" That would be where you would use your lips to do that. You just think of it in very simple terms. We live in a society that is Christless and is godless, and the Word of God has been largely removed. You have an ability and a glorious opportunity when you encounter this to say, I have reason to be thankful because God has done this, 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 and this through the manifestation of your lips. But all of it is meaningless and void if the last one isn't true. I want you to turn with me before we finish to Psalm 9 and verse 1. And I say this to the end, and I speak to myself as well as to you all. You know, we could come here and we could sing and it be the most beautiful sounding song. I could give you the best sermon you ever heard. Well, no, I couldn't. I could give you a mediocre sermon on my best day. We could go forward and give lip service to God. If we sing, whether it's the choir, the praise team, the band, whatever it is, or when we pray or when we communicate things to God and to other people through our lips, and our hearts are not right with God, it's all empty. It's all void. That's why Christians are oftentimes called hypocrites, because they sing, and if the heart's not right, do you know God says in the Old Testament He rejected many of their praises because their hearts were given over to such things as idols? Look at Psalm 9 and verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with what? It's not my heart. It's with the whole heart. God is not looking for half-heartedness. Thanks comes from many ways, doesn't it? We can sing thanks. We can live it through our lives. We can do it through prayer. We can do it audibly through our words. But my friends, if your heart is not right with God and you are not wholly given over to the Lord, my friends, we are not giving thanks to God. Thanks for the Lord comes in many ways, but ultimately comes through the heart. That is where the flow of thanks is. That's often why we don't do some of these things. That's why we don't do some of the reasons and so forth. And so I think the Bible shows us many things, doesn't it? You've got five, and I use just five. You have these illustrations, analogies, of examples. You have reasons, you have ways. I still think Herbert's comment is the correct one, though. Lord, you have given so much to me. Give me one more thing, a grateful heart, because if you don't, all of it's in vanity. I'm going to pray in a minute, but I'm going to ask you to do something, and I just plead with you to consider it. Why don't you pray to God and not ask Him anything? Just thank Him. Just thank Him for all that He's done. Father, we come today and we just get a brief glimpse, a brief survey of just a few things. We see that your people, and even we use the term people loosely, creatures, but all of creation in many ways is to give praise to you, and we know one day that will come. Father, but it needs to be done today by your people. We also have reasons we can give thanks to you, whether it be because your mercy is new every morning, it's eternal. You're a good God. You answer so many prayers for us. You have the promise for us of the future reign of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the gift of eternal life, and we can express it in so many different ways. But Lord, at the end of the day, Father, if our hearts are not right with you, Lord, it's all in vanity. And so I simply just pray, Lord, that you would help us to have hearts that will just simply thank you and praise you and not ask anything of you. And I pray this in our Lord and Savior Jesus' name. Amen.